2 Peter chapter 3, we'll be reading verses 10 through 18. As we've wrapped up the book of Galatians, the next book that we're going to be spending a lot of time in is the Gospel of John. But I thought it would be good for us to take a bit of a break from the steady exposition of a longer passage like that and look at a few topical sermons just to remind us of some fundamentals of the Christian faith. And what we're going to be looking at in this passage is growing in grace. And we're going to look at 2 Peter 3, 10 through 18 to learn about this. And so, give attention to God's holy word. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since we see, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, considering that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and we thank you for your promise. And we pray now that you would fulfill that promise in our midst by pouring out the Holy Spirit upon us, that we might learn and grow from this passage of Scripture. We pray this all for Jesus' sake. Amen. Growing in grace is a concept I'm sure you are all very familiar with. At least the phrase, growing in grace. It's a very common phrase in the Christian church, and it's a very good phrase in the Christian church. We are to grow in grace, even as Peter tells us here, but we need to understand what growing in grace means and why we are to grow in grace. You see, with the commonality, with the universal usage of the idea of growing in grace, we often get confused ideas of what that means. Some might think it just means to grow in our graciousness, to be more gracious. Some might think it means to grow more in our service to the Lord. We grow in grace by doing more things in the church. Some might think growing in grace means that you learn more and more about the Scriptures. Some might even think that growing in grace is the way that you have a happy life now. But what we're going to learn in this section of Peter's epistle is the reason that we grow in grace and the way that we grow in grace. We're going to learn that the reason we grow in grace is because this life is temporary. The reason that we are to grow in grace is because this life is passing away. And the way that we grow in grace is by learning of the Lord Jesus from the Scriptures. The reason we need to grow in grace is because this life is temporary. The way that we grow in grace is by learning of the Lord Jesus in the Scriptures. And we're going to see simply two things here. Verses 10 through 13 is the reason we need to grow in grace. And verse 14 through 18, the way that we grow in grace. Not a very profound idea. Hopefully a good reminder to all of us and a good encouragement to us to do the things that Peter is telling us. Peter begins then in verse 10. He says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Now, this section of Peter's letter, we're kind of diving into the middle of a thought, but what Peter's dealing with here is that the Christians he's writing to are being discouraged. They're being discouraged by people who are mocking them, saying, "The Lord hasn't returned. You're saying that the Lord's going to return and redeem us to Himself, but nothing's happened. Everything continues the way it always has continued since the days of the creation. Everything just continues the way it always has been. So where is the promise of the Lord's coming?" And then in this section, Peter then reminds them that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. One of the first things we need to be reminded of here, it's similar to what we're reminded of with the Lord's Supper. The reason we take the Lord's Supper and the reason that we can hope for grace from the Lord's Supper is because of God's promise in His Word. It's not because the bread is special of itself. It's not because the wine is special of itself. You can't look at bread and wine and think that's Jesus. We use the bread and wine because God has promised to make the bread and wine special. Now take that same kind of thinking. You can't look at world history. You can't look at the society as it goes on today. And if you look at this society, you won't be able to tell that Jesus reigns and He's coming back. You will not be able to tell that Jesus is going to return and set everything to rights by merely looking at the world. You have to look at God's promise. You have to look at what He said in His Word. You have to look at what God has said He's doing in the Scriptures. That's what Peter reminds us of here. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now he's citing something the Lord Jesus actually taught in the Gospels. The Lord Jesus was telling the parables of the kingdom, and he says that the Son of Man will come as a thief in the night, and woe to that servant who's not prepared. And blessings on that servant who's doing what his master told him to do. So Peter's actually using the parables of the Lord Jesus to talk about a thief in the night. And then he says also, these heavens and the elements of the earth will melt with a fervent heat. The mountains that we see, the stars that we see in the sky, everything that we experience in this life is all going to be burned away by the Lord's return. Everything is going to be remade when the Lord comes back. Now, this fervent heat that Peter is talking about is not a natural heat. It's not like a volcanic eruption. It's not like the sun turning into a supernova and exploding like a giant nuclear bomb. That's not the heat that Peter is talking about. The heat that Peter is talking about is the holiness of the Lamb of God. When the Lord returns in His glory and in His holiness, it will burn even the physical creation up. Now, how do we know that? Look at the very next thing Peter says. The elements will melt and the works that are in it and the things that are done in this life will be melted and burnt away. Nothing will remain when the Lord returns. Nothing of this existence, nothing of this life. And then so Peter says in verse 11, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" You see, the only thing that can endure The fire of holiness is holiness. The only thing that can endure the Lord's glory is His own glory. The only thing that makes it out of the furnace is the pure, precious metal. So Peter says the heat is going to be turned up. This world will be turned into the furnace of God's holy fire. Therefore, what manner of persons ought you to be? In holy conduct and godliness. Peter reminds us here once again, it's our lives that are important, not our stuff. It's the way that we live, not the place that we live. It's our conduct as godly people that will endure to the next life. Not our cars, not our houses, not our clothes, not any of these things which will be burnt up with a fervent heat, but our godly character. And then Peter goes on to encourage us even more, verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. He reminds us again why it is you must grow in grace, why you must live a holy and righteous life. Because we are looking for something outside of this life. We're looking for something that this life doesn't tell us about. Let me try and illustrate the point this way. Why does the athlete endure all of the suffering that they go through? Why do Olympians train for years, sometimes decades, to make it to the competition? Because the Olympian is not looking at the blood, sweat, and tears. The Olympian is not looking at the suffering. The Olympian is looking at the prize. He's looking at the gold medal. He's thinking about the podium, when if he can overcome, if he can win, he will stand on that podium and receive the prize and hear his country's national anthem played. That's why the athlete endures. That's what they're looking at when they go through all the pain and suffering of their physical training. Well, Peter is telling us here, that's what you look at. As you go through the trials and the sufferings of this life, you look for the day of God, when He shall return and redeem you to Himself. When He comes, all of the elements will be melted. But then in verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now, this is a very interesting description that Peter gives us. I don't know if any of you are sci-fi fans. I'm a little bit of a sci-fi fan. And what you tend to find in a lot of sci-fi shows and movies and books is that man leaves Earth and goes to a far-off planet. And that planet is different on the outward. Maybe these weird aliens with three legs or big eyes. But you come to find out that morally, it's all the same. They go to a far-off planet and they find warlords murdering people or oppressing. There's lying, there's cheating, there's stealing. There's all the same kind of sins that we have on this planet, that they just travel the universe and find on the other planet. What's going on there is that it's hard for us to imagine existence outside of our experience. We can imagine a different colored alien. We can imagine an alien with four legs or three legs or whatever. But it's hard for us to imagine an existence that is characterized by righteousness. It's hard for us to imagine a creation that is characterized by holiness. That's what Peter's telling us here. According to God's promise, the new heavens and the new earth, it's not going to be like this heavens and this earth. It's not going to be like your present experience, because in that heavens and in that earth, righteousness dwells there. Now, this description that Peter gives is it's a description of what is proper in the new heavens and the new earth. Fish dwell in the sea. Birds live in the air. In the new heavens and in the new earth, the righteous dwell. It's their proper abode. It's fitting for them. It's appropriate for them to be in this new heavens and in this new earth. And Peter is telling us that's why you need to live a godly life. That's why you need to be upright and holy. That's why you need to grow in grace. Because the place where we are going is a place for the righteous, not for the unrighteous. It's a place for the holy, not for the unholy. It's a place where righteousness dwells. This again is taking an idea from our Lord's teaching in the Gospels. Christ told the disciples, "I go to my Father's house where there are many mansions. Behold, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I'm preparing a place for you, I will return and receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be." Well, Peter is tapping into the same idea here. Righteousness dwells in the new heavens and in the new earth. Now, here's a reminder to us all, about why we need to grow in grace. Because this life has a shelf life. This life is going to end. This life is not all that there is. There is a day coming when the Lord will return, this whole creation will be burnt up, and the only thing that will matter is righteousness and holiness. And so the reason that we grow in grace, the reason that we continue walking the Christian life, and as we're going to see later, the reason that we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, is because something else is coming. And I want you to be encouraged, because I know how discouraging it can be walking the Christian life. I know how discouraging it can be if you're only looking around you and you only look at the society as it exists right now. You remember what Peter was dealing with earlier on in chapter 3. Where's the promise of his coming? Everything continues as it always has. It's easy to think that way, isn't it? Tax season comes around, the politicians lie to us, they get elected, nothing ever changes, and then tax season happens again, and there's more elections and more riots and more whatever it is. And it just seems to keep going on, doesn't it? There seems to be no end to it. It just seems to be the same thing over and over and over again. Well, Peter reminds us that's not the case. God has promised in His Word. He is coming back. The new heavens and the new earth is where righteousness dwells. Therefore, you live holy and godly lives. One other thing I want to encourage you about in your prayers. Look at verse 12. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Now, what is Peter talking about here? Can you cause God's plans to move any faster? No, you can't. God has appointed the times and the seasons. But what you can do is, as you look for the day of God, you also pray for and, as it were, speed it up. Hasten the day of God's return, longing for it and desiring it by focusing on it. You know, my wife and I went to a midwife recently, and this midwife's office is in Charlottesville. We're still kind of new to this region, so, you know, going to Charlottesville, it's a weird drive. It feels like driving to Charlottesville should be a four-hour drive, but it's really only an hour long. And as we're driving, we're chatting and everything. But then when you do your thing in Charlottesville and then turn back around and come back here, the trip home always seems faster, doesn't it? Why is that? It's not objectively any faster. But the trip home is hastened Because you know where you're going. You're looking forward to it. You're anticipating it. And you're, as it were, looking at the destination. When you go somewhere that you don't know where you're going, you can't look forward to it. And so it seems to take forever. Because you don't know what you're driving to. That's what Peter is getting at here. The day of God which is coming is your home. This is the journey homeward. God has already given you a foretaste of what this is in the person and work of the Lord Jesus. And so Peter is telling you, look to it and hasten it. Anticipate it and fix your hope on this. And one of the ways we can do this is in our prayers. By praying for this. You know, the Lord Jesus said, when you pray, pray in this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom be hastened. Thy kingdom arrive sooner. And so Peter's telling us the same thing here. Use it in your prayers. Pray that God would bring the Lord Jesus quickly. Well, we've seen why we need to grow in grace. Because the new heavens and the new earth is where righteousness dwells. But now we're going to look at how we grow in grace. And that is quite simply learning about the Lord Jesus from the Scriptures. Peter begins, though, and starts with a, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Now, here's one of the first things that Peter encourages us with is repentance. When Peter says to be diligent to be found of the Lord in peace, and that the patience of the Lord is your salvation, he's giving you all the elements you need for repentance. He's giving you everything that you need to repent of your sins by reminding of you it's not too late. The Lord is patient. Time has not run out. His patience has not been exhausted. How do you know that? Because you're still sitting here. You're still breathing. The Lord is still being patient with you. He's still enduring and suffering long with you. And as Peter says, his long suffering is salvation. It's the time for you to grow in grace. That's why he's being patient. Even as Peter says in the section right before the one that we're looking at tonight, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation, and it is his mercy to us, his long-suffering to us that saves us, and this is the ground, as I've already mentioned, for repentance. You know, one of the things that probably drove Judas to kill himself is that he realized time was up. There was no hope for him. Now understand, Judas knew that he sinned. Judas knew that what he did was wicked. That's why he gave the money back to the high priests. Judas understood that he was a sinner. But because he had no hope, he couldn't repent. He had no hope that God would forgive him. Now, whether Judas subjectively was right or wrong about that, I don't want to get into that. What I'm saying is that Judas knew that he sinned, but he didn't recognize that there was hope. Therefore, he didn't repent. I want to say to you, in whatever sins you're dealing with, there is hope in the Lord. Your sins, as we saw earlier, do not define you. But the Lord is patient and long-suffering, and he encourages you, be diligent to be found in peace, without spot, and blameless, i.e., repent of your sins. whatever they are, deal with them honestly, repent. There is hope. Peter goes on and then talks about the Scriptures, and he says, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, has written to you. As also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do the rest of the Scriptures. Now notice again what Peter is doing here. He starts out this section, how do you grow in grace? He starts out by calling us to repentance, but then he grounds this in the Scriptures. He grounds it in the writings of Paul, and, as he says in verse 16, in the rest of the Scriptures. If you flip back to the beginning of this letter, in verse chapter 1, verse 14, verse 12, chapter 1:12, Peter says, "For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. Though you know and are established in the present truth, yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." So notice what Peter is doing there. He's telling this church, it's my job to remind you as an apostle, but I'm going to die soon. So I'm going to be diligent to leave you with a reminder so that after I go, you have something to look to. You have a firm foundation for your faith. What is Peter referring to when he says a reminder of these things? Well, more than likely, Peter is talking about the Gospel of Mark. When Peter says, I'm going to leave a reminder to you, he's talking about written Scripture. Scholars, it's pretty agreed upon that the Gospel of Mark is Peter's Gospel. Peter told Mark the contents of the Gospel, Mark wrote it down, and we have it as the Gospel of Mark, but Peter was probably the source of it. At any rate, we know that Peter is speaking about the Scriptures because later on in the letter, in this letter, he says, verse 19, chapter 1, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation." One of the main themes of 2 Peter is that he's trying to move the church from relying on the words of the apostles, the living words of the apostles, the actual presence of the apostles. He wants to move them from relying on that to relying on the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. He wants them to look at the written Word of God as the foundation for their faith and how they grow in grace. That's what he does here at the end of his letter by citing our brother Paul and the rest of the Scriptures and all of Paul's epistles. Now, I want to encourage you with one thing. In light of this morning's sermon, but in light of what Peter says right here, we just finished the book of Galatians. And if you remember, the book of Galatians chapter 2, Paul had some hard things to say to Peter in front of the entire church. Paul had to confront Peter and say, "You're being a hypocrite in reference to the gospel. You're sinning, Peter, by not eating with the Gentiles." We don't know if Peter repented at that point. We don't know what happened, but we do know at the end of their lives, Peter can look at Paul and say, "He's my beloved brother." Peter can look at Paul and call him a beloved brother. What you see here, this is just one instance throughout the New Testament of the power of the gospel to reconcile people, to reconcile Peter and Paul. And I want you to be encouraged in your relationships. There is hope for reconciliation. You see it here. He calls him our beloved brother. But that's beside the point. He's focused on the Scriptures. And then Peter then in verse 17 goes on to say, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Well, let's put this together and see what Peter is actually saying to us. He says, beloved, you already know all these things. This is not new stuff. The world will come to an end. Christ will return and judge the nations. Righteousness is the only thing that will endure in the new creation. You already know all this stuff. But what Peter is saying is now be diligent and don't fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus and avoid the error of the wicked. What's the error of the wicked? Well, Peter says it in verse 16. Speaking in them of these things, Paul, in which some things are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction. The error of the wicked is to twist God's word away from the Lord Jesus Christ and to their own destruction. The way that the scriptures are twisted is when they are interpreted in such a way that leads you away from the Lord Jesus and His grace and His mediation. You see, Peter in this whole letter is encouraging us, grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus. Look to the scriptures. And when you look to the scriptures, look for Jesus. And if you want to look for Jesus, look to the scriptures. To grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus is to grow in the grace and knowledge of Him as it's found in the scriptures. And the way to avoid twisting the scriptures is to find the Lord Jesus there and to live in a manner that He tells you to live. This is the other error of the wicked. If you turn back to the beginning of the letter, really it comes down to this. The wicked err, they mess up by forgetting the Lord Jesus. When they go to the scriptures, they look for something else. When they go to the scriptures, they look for a set of rules. They look for something they can do. They look for some philosophical insight, some neat theology. The wicked mess up because they forget the Lord Jesus. Look at chapter 1, verse 5. "For this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." You see there how the wicked have forgotten the Lord Jesus. The one who lacks the fruits of righteousness that Peter just lists. He lacks these things because he's forgetting that he was cleansed in the blood. He's forgetting that he was already cleansed. And he's short-sighted. "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." So what does it mean to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus? To grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus means to hope in the new heavens and in the new earth. And it means to learn of Him from the Scriptures. And it means to grow in conformity to His character. As Peter lists it at the beginning, and as he has said throughout this. So let's apply this then. It's important to know the Scriptures. But if you are not growing in your character as a Christian, if you're not being more patient with your spouse, if you're not being kinder with your children, if you're not loving the world less and hating the sin more, if you're not growing in the character of Christ, you are misunderstanding the Scriptures. The Scriptures are not primarily given to teach you theology. Theology is given to you in the Scriptures to make you holy, to make you righteous, to make you godly. Because holiness, righteousness, and godliness are what will find a home in the new heavens and the new earth. We can say it this way. God gives us the Scriptures so that we might know Him, and in knowing Him, we might be saved. Remember these things as you go to the Word, as you hope for the day of God, and as you, by His blessing, grow in grace. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for the Spirit who has inspired this Word. We ask You to write this Word upon our hearts. Help us to hasten the day of God and to hope for the grace that shall be revealed to us at the revelation of Jesus. We pray, O Lord, that He would come quickly and redeem us to Himself, and we ask it all for Jesus' sake. Amen.